Wonder what word or idea would sum up 2020 for you, for us as a community, for us globally. What word or idea would sum up 2020? We've had a year of restrictions, of divisions and distance. We've been separated. Now, this past 2 weekends, Mez and my parents have come to visit from Sydney, which has been excellent. My parents are here this morning. And I hadn't seen my parents in January. And while Mez's parents had snuck over the border in May when they were open, but even that felt like a long time ago. This year, we've felt the distance more than ever. Now, I read the other week that the Australian National Dictionary Centre, yes, that is a real organisation, the Australian National Dictionary Centre, they'd chosen ISO as the word of the year. It's got a bit of Aussie slang to it, like servo, arvo, ISO, I think it works in the Australian vernacular. But it's also versatile, people getting an ISO haircut or people taking up ISO baking, living in an ISO bubble, all of these things, it's a good word. But there's a certain irony that isolation would be our collective memory. Isolation, our collective memory, our shared story of 2020 is isolation. But I don't really want isolation to define this year. I've felt it. I've lived it for sure. I'm sure you have too. But I don't want it to be defining. And some of us have actually thrived this year, the space that's been created in our lives, the peace that it's brought to a usually hectic schedule, the time at home, more connected to one another in the home. But many of us also have suffered through it, longing for so much more, grieving all that has been lost. This Christmas, it feels different. This Christmas takes on a special meaning. And today, as we celebrate gathering in here and online, we have an opportunity to dig deep into the Christmas story. Throughout December, we're going to explore the stories of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, those people who were there some 2,000 years ago. And as we hear their story, see their experience of God being with them, then we can connect it to our own story. Because this Christmas, we need the nearness of God. So today, we're gonna step into Mary's story. I'm going to take on the persona of Mary for some of it, just as a warning. And imagine what she felt, what she thought. And then try and reflect on our own experience, on her experience, our own experience, and how those two things are connected. But today I found out some pretty crazy news. My relative, Elizabeth, she's pregnant. Who would believe it at her age? How is that possible? Well, if you can believe that, if you can't believe that, then you're never going to believe the rest of my story, the story I'm going to tell you. But before we get there, a bit of backstory. So there's this carpenter guy, his name's Joseph, and him and I are engaged. I was going to put in here a joke about carpentry, but I didn't think it would work. Yeah, good. We got it here. Did you get it at home? Yeah, it's good. Actually, I did try this one line on Joseph the other day. I said, "Honey, I heard you did some carpentry today. You must be so proud of yourself." And his response was, "Yep, sure did. Nailed it." We're big fans of good carpentry puns in our household. But jokes aside, the other day I had a visitor. And this was not the normal kind of visit. It was an angel. And forget the pictures of fluffy wings and baby faces. No, this was a messenger from God. Read the law and the prophets. Those angels were hectic. They have lots of wings and eyes and fire and are surrounded by blinding light. And it's no wonder that they say, "Do not be afraid." Usually it doesn't stop people actually just freaking out, but it's a good disclaimer to put at the start, do not be afraid. It's kind of like when people say, "No offense, but," and then they just go on to offend you. Or they say, "I don't mean to be rude." Well, chances are they're about to be rude, just so you know. So when the angel says, "Do not be afraid," well, you probably already are. But the other day when the angel visited me, I wasn't afraid at first sight. No, it was when they spoke. Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. What? Me? Why? The angel must have read it on my face, but I was wondering what kind of greeting this was. What are they going to say next? Do they really mean me, Mary? How can I be favored? And if I am, well, why? I was troubled, greatly troubled, and that was probably a slight understatement. And so the angel used the classic line, "Do not be afraid." Too late. I already was. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Wait, what? They knew me? They had the right person? This was a message for me? You see, I'm not that well known. Even in my own town, no one knows me. No one will remember me. I'm just an average young woman from a poor background, and I doubt history will record much about me. But this angel knew me, which means God knows me. Do not be afraid, he said. You have found favor. You will give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of David. He will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. And now, if you're anything like me, well, you'd have a lot of questions at this point. But I had to back it right up to the start. Give birth? How can I give birth since I'm a virgin? And now, I don't think this is time for the explanation of the birds and the bees, but the point is pretty obvious. A virgin giving birth is physically impossible. So how could it happen? Well, the angel's answer was that the Holy Spirit would make it happen. God's Spirit at work in me. I'm not really sure what I was expecting as an answer, so we'll just have to run with that, that the Holy Spirit is going to somehow do this impossible thing through me. That's how this child is going to be the Son of God. God is going to do something unexpected, unimaginable, unattainable. And that's when the angel mentioned my relative Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant at her age. An old woman, now a young virgin. Okay, God, you've got my attention. And then the clincher. No word from God will ever fail. Yes, that's it. That's the truth that frees us from fear and inspires unlimited hope. That truth is a rock in uncertain times, a light in overwhelming darkness, a peace in stormy seas. That's the truth that holds my story, your story, holds all of history together. No word from God will ever fail. When the angel spoke those words, they overwhelmed the fear in my heart. And maybe it wasn't rational or sensible or normal, but I knew I had to throw my trust onto that promise. And so I said, "I am your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And my plans matter little next to his plan. My hopes fade in comparison to this glorious hope. My wishes, my desires, I laid them all down. I chose to serve the one whose promise is faithful, whose word is true. What are you facing at the moment? What word does God have for you? What promise do you need to hold on to? He never fails. Now that sounds so ridiculous to us because we're used to lies and deception and scams. We're used to mistakes and flaws and faults. We're used to words not being true. So if you've been conned, if you've been let down, don't place that experience on God and expect Him to act the same way. He isn't like us. In your relationships or your work life, that what truth from God do you need to be reminded of? In struggle and pain, what sure hope do you need to be revealed again? In your plans for next year, in your dreams and desires, what promise from God do you need to hold on to? God is still speaking, still fulfilling, still faithful, still true. So that's why my response to the angel's words was a statement of trust and faith and humility. If what the angel said was true, then I was simply God's servant, and His perfect word would be fulfilled. Because what God says happens. What He speaks, He brings into being. What He promises, He fulfills. God had said a lot about this son of mine. In my shock about having a child at all, I could have missed it, but not just His presence, but His identity was the heart of the angel's message. You are to call Him Jesus. I don't know whether you've had to agonize over naming something before. A toy, a possession, a pet. We give names to things because names give life. They create connections in our minds and in our hearts. Names are defining. Well, I didn't have to stress about what to call Him. I didn't get a choice. My baby's name was already given. His name is Jesus. Jesus means God saves, God delivers, God rescues, God is salvation. But that's not all. No, the angel said that He would be called Son of the Most High, the Son of God, the King sitting on the throne, reigning forever, and His kingdom will never end. In the future, people may wonder, did I know? Did I really know who Jesus would be? Did I really know what He came to do? Did little old Mary know that her son would one day rule the nations? Well, the angel delivered God's message, and His word never fails. This son of mine is God's salvation, His only son, the King who reigns forever in a kingdom that never ends. This son of mine changes everything. So all I could say in that moment, all that made sense, was to say, I am the Lord's servant. After that, the angel left and I packed my bags for Elizabeth's place. Because if she was some part of this story too, then I needed to go and be with her. I wonder what you saw in that depiction of Mary, in her wrestling with what was going on, what truth stuck deep in your heart, what details captured your attention in the story, what experiences resonated with you. Do you see a meek and mild Mary, or do you see a courageous woman of faith? And sometimes our Christmas theology is more shaped by catchy carols than what the gospel says to us. Mary, did you know? Do you know that carol? Mary, did you know? It's one of those songs that I'd like to like, but I don't. So I'm sorry if it's one of your favorites, but I'm really not a fan. It's a series of rhetorical questions directed at Mary, and I get the poetry of it all. But here's some of the lines. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? Did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Mary, did you know? And I just can't help thinking, yeah, she did. Now, I know that ruins the poetry of the song and the mystery of it all, but the Bible is pretty clear and the angel makes it pretty obvious. Did she know her baby boy would one day rule the nations? Well, yeah, she did. You can imagine that the real Mary would get pretty annoyed if you asked her all these questions, if you sang that song to her. Now, I'm not saying she knew everything. I'm not saying that she never doubted. But did she know who her son was? Yes. Not only did she know, but she willingly offered her life in service of God's plan. Do you know what Mary knew? Because knowing what she did, she submits to God's call. Knowing what she did, she offers herself as a servant. Knowing what she did, she trusts that his word would be fulfilled. We're told that she believes that he keeps his promises. So do you know what Mary knew? Because Elizabeth, she saw it too. In verse 45, a little bit later in chapter 1, Elizabeth says this. She says, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary is this image of someone faithfully following God's word. No matter how crazy it sounds, no matter how far it feels off, no matter what it's going to cost her, all that we could take hold of her example, that we could live with such clarity, such boldness. God has spoken, I will trust. No matter how crazy it sounds to you or the battles that you'll face, no matter how far it looks in the distance, you'll pursue his plan. No matter what it costs, no matter what you're going to have to give up, you'll follow his call. Well, how could Mary have confidence to do that? How can we have confidence to do that? Well, it's right there in the angel's greeting. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. This is the highest favor. This is the biggest blessing that anyone could receive, that God is with her. That God would be with us. It's kind of two kinds of being with people. And I think we need both kinds of being with, but I know I struggle to do both of them at once. We need to be with people in the sense of being present, being actively engaged, listening, attentive, near. But we also need to be with in the sense of support and encouragement, empathizing, helping, backing them up, being with them, to be near and to be for. Now, I tend to yo-yo between the two, or I find a third option that's not really that great place, but it's the fixer who doesn't want to be near or be for them, but just try and solve all the problems for the other person. So for those you love, for those that you're walking with, choose to be with them in both senses of the word. Be present and be encouraging. As a parent, as a sibling, as a friend, as a leader, as a co-worker, as a mentor, choose to be with. Because that is what God has done for us. The Lord is with you. It works in two ways. Firstly, it means that he's present. He's actively involved. He is near. He is with you. He sees you, he knows you, he walks every step with you. You are not alone. But for God to be with you also operates on another level. He is near and he is for you. He's not just by your side, he's on your side. He is victorious over the enemy. He is faithful through every trial. He is working for your good. It's like what we sung last week in that song called The Blessing. May his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you. He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. He is for you. He is with you and he is for you. And isn't that just the word that we need to hear? Isn't that the promise that we need to hold on to? Isn't that the truth that is going to carry us through? We are not isolated from God. We are not separate or socially distanced from him, because he has come near to us through his Son so that we can come near to him. We're going to celebrate that in a second with communion. That through his Son, we can come near. Since Mary chose to serve God, since she chose to trust his word, well, we too can experience the highest favor, the biggest blessing, God with us. God has permanently, eternally come near. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed this moment, centuries before it was fulfilled. ISO is not the word of 2020. No, Emmanuel is. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with Mary, God with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have drawn near to us, that you have made a way, that you have sent your Son. And Lord, we know that deep within us, whatever it is that we're facing at the moment, know that you have chosen to be near to us. And God, would you help us to share that message amongst the feelings that are there in our community, the experiences that people have had, that we'd share this story that you have come near. And God, would you help us to follow Mary's example of bold faith, of trusting your word, of trusting your promises, that no word from you will ever fail. Help us to take hold of that. God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus as we're about to celebrate in communion. We thank you that he has made a way that we can be near to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.